For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment.
I have mentioned before to you that I have the cutest nephew in the world. I wanted to give you a little update on my nephew, Noah, who lives in Canton, Michigan. He started school. This is his kindergarten picture, and he's going to really great charter school up there. They're not as blessed as we are with good schools, and so they found a good option for him. And he's doing really well. He's getting tall, misses his uncle every day. You know, but I did. I just got this picture this week. I wanted to show that to you because I've talked about him before, and every once in a while people ask about him. He's doing very well. I don't know what you thought when you saw the title for the sermon tonight, if you saw it beforehand. I remember back in my school days, my preaching professor, Dwayne Warden, always advised us to be careful with our titles, sermon titles, if we use them, and not to be too outlandish with them, too wild and crazy, in a way that would take away from the message. And I think that's pretty good advice. I worried a little bit that I might be getting pretty close to violating that principle with the title, Things You Can Learn from a Drunk Preacher. But I went with it. Just don't tell Dr. Warden if you see him. But Noah is not only my favorite nephew's name, he's also one of my favorite Bible characters. And I love his story. I think the story of the flood is one of the most important events in the history of the world. And just imagine a worldwide deluge and all the evidence it's left all around us. Millions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. And scientists have been stumble-bumming around all that evidence for about 200 years, trying to figure out what it all means or give another explanation. And if they just read Genesis 6 through 9, the answers are all there. I know that's a lot to ask, to read four chapters of the Bible. But of course, there are other issues going on there, aren't there? Anyhow, Noah to me is just a great study and such an important person to us as believers in the Bible, and more importantly, as followers of the God of the Bible. The Bible says of God that he sits enthroned above the flood. Interesting language there from Psalm 29, verse 10. He's the God of the flood. There is so much to learn from Noah, and we can even learn from what was probably the worst moment of his life. Now, one of the reasons that the Bible is so evidently true to me is that it delivers us the stories of these people in full. You know, they're not censored. We hear about their sins and their mistakes, everything, nothing's held back. Even the great heroes of the Bible, you know, no classified stories, nothing censored. So with David, one of the great characters of the Bible, we have the story also of David and Bathsheba. And with somebody great like Peter, we have him denying Jesus. And so we're told the good and the bad about all these people. And I hope you noticed in the scripture reading that Ron led us in a moment ago, 2 Peter chapter 2, that Noah is referred to there, and he's called there a preacher of righteousness. And a herald, I think that translation said, a herald or preacher of righteousness. And of course, Noah was a good man. He was righteous. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer there says of Noah that he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Genesis, in the flood story, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, it says of him that he was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And it says Noah walked with God. So he clearly found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And God calls him to this great work. He calls him to the saving of his family. And if you think about it, the preserving of the human race and the animal kingdom in this ark that he instructed him to build during the great flood. And so Noah does all that. He fulfills that great calling that God sent to him. Sometime after Noah and his family emerged from the ark into this new world, the Bible says, Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 and 19, that the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. So you have the repopulation of the globe from Noah and from his sons. And it's then, after it makes that note about Noah, that we get this sad little story that sort of inspires our sermon title tonight, beginning in chapter 9 of Genesis and verse 20. I just want to read down through the end of chapter 9. It says there that Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So there's your drunk preacher. Noah, the preacher of righteousness, commits this sin. And, you know, a lot of times this story that we've read, if we've ever heard it and studied it and talked about it, a lot of times what people focus on in this story is what exactly did Noah's son do that was such an offense? And what does this curse mean that Noah placed on this son? And those are interesting questions. I'm not sure I have the answers to. They're not what I want to talk about tonight. So those will have to come another time. But I want us to instead focus and think about the fact of what Noah did that caused this situation and what we can learn from it. Again, what Noah did was a sin. To get drunk in the way he did was sinful. It was sinful 4,500 years ago when this happened in the time of Noah, it remains a sin today. That hasn't changed. The Bible's pretty clear. It's crystal clear on this topic that the people of God, whether we're talking Old Testament or New Testament era, have no business getting drunk with wine or any other kind of intoxicant. So what Noah does here is sin. He messed up. He made a mistake. What can we learn from his sin? If you think about it, Noah at the time is the great hero of the world. Now, it's a pretty small audience to be a hero in front of, but he is one of the greatest, most important people that ever lived. This preacher of righteousness. And, you know, he saves his family. And by doing that, he saves humanity from total destruction in the flood. He does so at the command of God. It's interesting as you read through, we won't take the time to read all those verses, but everything God asked Noah to do leading up to the flood, Noah does. In exact detail, God commands it, Noah does it. And the Bible is very clear about underlining that for us, that he follows exactly what God asked him to do. And no doubt it had to be difficult work, and there was a lot of opposition that came his way, but he does just exactly what God asked him to do. So in a lot of ways, he's a true spiritual hero and a giant of the faith. One of the things we can learn from this is that even giants fall. And great heroes sin. We learn that from this sin of Noah. There was only one perfect man ever. He was the Son of God. Scripture tells us that all have sinned. Everybody else has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even someone like Noah. You think about some of the other characters that we know well. Adam and Eve, of course, rebel in the garden. Abraham failed to trust God several times. He lied several times. Sort of went his own way on occasions. Jacob was an expert liar, a deceiver, a first rank. Moses broke the very law that he delivered to Israel and suffered penalty from that. And then David, who's sort of the great hero of the Old Testament, a lot of people's eyes. Well, I think you know what David did. Jonah ran from God when God called him to his work. And we think again about people like Peter and his failures and other apostles like James and John. You know, we could make a long list. Time would fail us to tell of all their failures and the sins that Scripture records. But you know when it really hurts? When it's someone you know, someone you have known personally, when they sin. Years ago, there was a preacher friend of mine. He was much older than me at the time, though thinking back to it now, he was probably about my age now. But at the time, he was quite a bit older than me. Someone that I looked up to a lot. Spent a lot of time with, thought a lot of. And he suddenly just ran off from his family. Ran off from his faith. Left the church. And just broke my heart. And a lot of other people's, of course. Even more so than mine. But that took me some time to process and pray about and get over. that was not a person I could imagine falling like that. Somebody that I had learned so much from and been encouraged by. Because he was a hero of sorts to me. But we learn from Noah that heroes sin. Sometimes heroes fall. And you may know some that have, that you've been close to. So we're reminded of this, and one of the implications, I think, is that we would do well not to put total 100% trust in any man or woman, no matter how great the hero they might be to us, because you know that faith like that in a person really only belongs to Jesus. He's the only one that won't disappoint us. And if we're too attached to one fellow human being, we can really be crushed. If our faith is in them, even to a greater extent than it is in the Lord, who will never fail us. We can follow others. We can admire and learn from other people. And I'm not saying we ought to be cynical and pessimistic about people. Not at all. But we need to follow others in as much as they follow Christ. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, something very similar. Follow me as I follow Christ. Another thing we learn from this drunk preacher is the principle that Satan will often attack people after a great accomplishment or a great victory. And you think about what's happened here in this story. Noah had just saved the world. Pretty great victory. Pretty incredible accomplishment. Not too many can boast of that achievement. I only know of two. Noah, and then in a much greater way, of course, Jesus. How many people can say they've saved the world? That only happens in the movies, you know. But it happened with Noah. Of course, it happens in a much fuller way with Jesus. Who do you think put it in Noah's heart to get drunk? Who do you think gave him that idea? There's only one author of temptation like that. And it's the same one that came against Jesus immediately after he was baptized. Remember? Baptized, and then he goes into the wilderness, and Satan comes against him with those three tremendous temptations. Jesus, of course, does not submit, does not give in, does not sin. Noah, of course, did. But the attack comes after a great victory, and it often does. Sometimes, even the same temptation that came to Noah comes to people like us after a great achievement. How much strong drink is consumed by people celebrating some great achievement or victory? Think about it. Graduation, prom, retirement, sports victory, something like that. How much is that temptation given into in situations like that in our society? Well, very much. Satan knows when to attack people. Learn something from Noah here that's very important. Satan doesn't back off just because you do one thing right, or you achieve something great. Even with Jesus, when he failed to get Jesus to sin in the wilderness, text says that he left him until a more opportune time. There would be another time he would come against the Lord. He doesn't give up. And he looks for weaknesses. He looks for times where we may not be thinking. Dangerous time, sometimes after a great achievement. You know, it's a dangerous time after a person is baptized into Christ. The studies you look at say that the most dangerous time for falling away is in that first year after a person's baptized. Now, Satan goes into full court press after a person's baptized. Learn that from Noah. And learn something about the strategy of the tempter. Well, another truth that we learn is that sometimes those little private sins, or what we call little private sins, can cause great damage. Now, Noah plants a vineyard. As we read there in verse 20, he drinks of the wine of that vineyard so much that he becomes drunk, lays down in his tent, the text says. Think about that. He didn't necessarily parade his sin out in front of everybody. It says he got drunk, he laid down in his tent. He might say what he did was his business. He was in the privacy of his own place, right? But was it still sin? It was, wasn't it? It still had devastating effects on his children, did it not? And I think sometimes people are tempted to sin in private and think it's not sin because no one else knows. And woe be to the one who questions them about that sin, because after all, that's my private business, right? But folks, when it comes to this, when it comes to sin, it never stays private. Sin leaks out of the tent. It's pernicious in its influence. And it can hurt a lot of people other than just the sinner. There is no such thing as little private sin. Now, one sin was enough to send Jesus to the cross. He would have went to the cross for just one. Doesn't matter if it's small in our eyes or private to us. Every sin crucified the Lord. And also think about this. Now, we don't know how old Noah was when this happened, when this particular event that we read about occurred. We know he was at least 600 years old. And I know to the world that sounds laughable. Again, they're not reading their Bible. But we know he was at least 600 years old because that's how old he was when he came out of the ark after the flood. We also know that, as we read there, he lives 350 years after that flood. And so he dies at 950. This was an old season saint, wouldn't you call him that? At age 600 plus, when this incident occurred, he's not a new believer. He's not somebody just come in from the world. Noah should have known better. You know, he should have been better able to control himself, control his fleshly appetites, but he didn't. He messed up. He fell. I think we learn from Noah that maturity of age and even spiritual maturity is no seal of perfection. It's no guarantee. No guarantee that you'll be immune from sin just because you might be mature in age or in spiritual matters. We can fall down at any age. We can fall down at any level of maturity. There's a great lie in the religious world maybe one of the greatest, that once you're saved, you can never fall from that. Once saved, always saved. And I'm not suggesting here about Noah that he lost his salvation here at all. That's not what I'm proposing, but Noah fell. He fell down. He had to get up from that, and he had to repent from that, despite the fact that, you know, he was of great age and maturity. He fell. He had to get back up. And so, you know, John, I think of New Testament writers here, and John reminds all of us. 2 John is an example, verses 8 and 9. He says to believers, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Then he says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. See, there's a lot to learn, even from a drunk preacher. Hopefully there's a lot to learn from a sober one. But remember what we learned from the great Noah. God's not a propaganda artist. If he was, he'd never have had this story in the Bible and a lot of others. But they're there for us to learn, aren't they? And to learn great truths from. There are warnings in the sins of these saints. And they ought to be a great help to us when we reflect on them. Let's bow together a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love, and we want to honor you with our lives. Though we know we're weak and we mess up, we sometimes don't even know that we mess up. Sometimes we do it consciously, and we're in constant need of your mercy. Help us to learn from your servant Noah these principles and others that might protect us from the attack of the evil one. Help us to appreciate the terrible power of sin, and that we can't hide it in the tent, but that it will have influence. Help us to remember we have a Savior whose blood will continually cleanse us if we confess our sins. And help us to live the best we can this week for him. Pray your blessing on each person here tonight. And help us all to be a good witness to Jesus this week, to those that we come in contact with. Thank you for loving us and sending your Son. And we pray tonight in his name. Amen. As we close tonight, we offer an invitation again. Might be somebody here that needs prayers of the church or some other spiritual need. We give you time now to let the rest of us know about it, perhaps, and know what to pray about. Maybe there's someone that is ready to obey the gospel this evening and to be baptized into Christ. We would love to see that and celebrate it, and we can help you with that this evening. If you have some spiritual need, before we go, we'll sing this song. We will stand together and sing it, and we will offer you a time to come and let us know what your need might be. While together we stand.